reading John chapter 14 from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Well, I expect all of us have known a loved one who has died. And some of us will have been left things in their will. And I want to talk today about what Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left in his will for us. It must be one of the, well, I say the solaces, I think it is a consolation of someone who's died to read their will. It is a way of ensuring that their memory is preserved, isn't it? And you're very keen when someone has died to make sure that if you love them, that their wishes are carried out to the letter, whatever those wishes are. This testator, and that's what they're called, a testator, someone who has made a will, is different from all the rest. The reason is simple. When someone dies and they leave a will, they are helpless to carry it out. Sadly, some people don't carry out the will of someone who's died, and the whole thing goes to court, and the court, the judge, is left to decide what that person's will was and to make sure it's carried out. But that is the only protection that someone has. What happens if someone's will is lost? Or is discovered many years later, when it's too late to do anything about it? Here is a different will. Here is a will given in advance to Christ's people, and it's given to his followers down the generations. The difference between this testator and all the others is that while everybody else is dead after their will is given and read and carried out, this testator is alive to make sure that his will is carried out. Because Christ, while he died and therefore shares in common what every other testator experiences before the will is read, not only did he die, he rose again from the dead, and he is now in his Father's right hand, and he is there. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is there to make sure that his will is carried out. So we need to have a look and see who are the beneficiaries of his will. Because generally speaking, when someone leaves a will, they leave it to their family members.
And sometimes, if one of the family members has been very disobedient, that family member might be excluded from the will. But generally speaking, a will is left to the immediate family. And here we have Christ reading out his will. And his will is given to his people. Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." He's talking to his disciples. And in this passage, he is leaving two great possessions to his disciples. First, he is leaving the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, again, going back to the family picture, the picture of a father who's died. I don't know how many of you have lost your father. I've lost my mother. I'm very glad to say my father is still living. But we often rely on our parents, don't we? I can think of my mother used to give me such good advice when I was in a fix. My father still gives me good advice. Between them, they were wonderful sounding boards when I needed to make the right decision. I wonder if that's the same for you. And when your parents die, you suddenly realize, I can't turn to them anymore. And when my sister and I were working out what to do immediately after my mother died, we would say to each other, what would my mother do in these circumstances? What would our mother do in these circumstances? And we would work out what she would do based on our past experience, and we would do the same. Now, here you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He had spent 3.5 years with his disciples. And he was speaking not just to these disciples, but everybody who would come after him. And unlike every other human being who's been alive on earth, they can say, follow my example. They can say, be true to yourself, just as I have. But they can give advice. Even the greatest Christians can give advice. But they won't be there at that point of need when you really want to turn to them to ask them the way. But look here in verse 26, the legacy that's been given to Christ's disciples. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The Lord Jesus was promising his Holy Spirit to guide his children. And look what he's going to do. He's going to teach you everything. Now, with your parents, even when they were with you, there may be some things you couldn't turn to them for advice for, because it might have been completely outside their experience. But that is not the case here. The Lord Jesus is promising to send the Holy Spirit to teach you everything. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So two things here. Everything you need to know will be taught by God's Holy Spirit. There need be no situation that is too great for you, that where you cannot get help through God's Spirit, the Comforter, which he hath now sent. And secondly, for those like me who've got a very bad memory, have you got a bad memory? I've got a bad memory. He will bring all things to your remembrance. Now, this was written particularly for his disciples who were going to write
the books of the New Testament and needed to recall all the words that Christ had spoken. But it's also for us. I don't know if you as a Christian have ever been in a situation where you haven't known what to do and suddenly a word from the Bible that you may not have remembered for years comes to your mind and it provides the answer to your point of need, at your point of need. I remember once when I was just starting out my time as a barrister and I didn't have a good relationship with the lady who's a much more senior barrister, and she was teaching me. And we went to see a prisoner, and she had just given me what I thought was a very unfair ticking off. Maybe it was perfectly justified, I don't know. But being in the situation I was in, I felt vulnerable, and I felt a bit frightened, because I thought, really, this whole thing is going to collapse. And as I sat in that cell, we were about to speak to the prisoner, a song taken from one of the Psalms came into my mind. You are my hiding place. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And it just unlocked the situation like that. That is the legacy that Jesus Christ has left to his disciples. I'm not going to say more at the moment, because what I wanted to focus on particularly is verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The second deposit that Christ has left is peace. Again, going back to our family analogy, isn't it tragic and perhaps rather ironic that very often after the death of the father or the mother, everything falls apart for the family. They break down into terribly acrimonious disputes, usually about the will. Somebody wants more than somebody else. Somebody is jealous that somebody has been left X amount in the will and they've been left less. I expect you can all think of situations. We've read about them in the newspaper, and they're tragic. So in fact, so often, the person who's died leaves war in his or her wake. Christ has bequeathed us peace. And I want to talk about that peace. He distinguishes it, first of all, from the peace that the world brings. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So the peace that we are being left is not like the world's peace. It's worth then dwelling on what the world's peace is like. First of all, so often it is a false peace because it doesn't reflect the reality. Jeremiah 8 verse 11 has this accusation against the false prophets. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I think immediately, I don't know about you, of the Munich crisis, when a peace treaty was signed with Adolf Hitler. And Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister, came back waving a piece of paper, crying, peace in our time. But there was no peace, because Adolf Hitler had no intention of keeping his side of the bargain. And so, a year later, there was war Friends, that was no peace at all. And such peace as there is, and in 1945 there was peace, is based on circumstances. We can be peaceful. We can be in peaceful surroundings. But do you know that phrase? Suddenly the peace was shattered. We can be enjoying a wonderful view and enjoying the tranquility of a mountainside, and then suddenly a jet screams through, breaking the sound barrier, and the peace is shattered. The peace can be shattered when we're enjoying a book on a quiet day and some children play noisily around us and just don't care about us being there. The peace is shattered. The peace can be shattered because broken relationships disturb our peace of mind. And even if we are at peace with people, that peace will not last. And the reason is, very simple, that whatever peace the world can bring, whatever well-being, even if it's so often a peace, it can be a peace that comes from an altered state of consciousness brought about by alcohol or drugs, or perhaps eating a good meal, whatever it is, that we can have a peace from an altered sense. And even if you go into meditation or hypnotism, it can give you a peace. But what it can't do is touch the human heart. The Bible says that the heart is wicked above all things, desperately wicked. And I haven't quite quoted that, but you know what I mean. In the book of James, we're told the reason for this. The reason why there is no peace. If you would just turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts and war in your members? What it's saying is that war ultimately comes from a corrupt human heart. And the Lord Jesus was very clear that what comes out of the heart is just evil. And we see that in Mark chapter 7. If you want, again, just to turn to that very briefly, just so I can clearly make my point. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Our very beings are defiled by our hearts. And we can bind over the heart. We can cover over our hearts. We can hide our hearts from other people by forcing ourselves to say things that we might not really think or believe. But our hearts remain unchanged. And so at some point, the reality of our hearts is going to break out in some form of anger and lead to a breakdown in our relationships with others. That's the world's peace. It will not last. It can be broken, and it proceeds from a corrupt heart. But Christ's peace, by contrast, is very different. First of all, it brings a judicial peace, a declaration of peace between God and man. Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with mankind is that he is at war with God. We are at enmity with God, and God's anger is upon the whole human race, which is why the world is in such a mess. And one day we will each be judged by that God who is against us. And friends, the awful thing is that the penalty for our wrongdoing is eternal, and it is conscious, and it is terrible. And it's not something that any of us want to even contemplate. We don't want even to contemplate it for our worst enemy, the person who might have caused us the most trouble in this world. We would run a million miles from wanting even that kind of person, even Adolf Hitler, to go there. We wouldn't want it because it's so terrible. Friends, that is the just punishment for our sins. But Christ has stepped in, and this last will was made just before Christ left to go to his death. And he says to his disciples, he knew he was going to his death, because he said that he was going from them. Verse 28, you've heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. I go away. And then he goes on, if you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. My Father is greater than I. So he was about to go from them to his Father. And the way he was going to go was by the cross. And the place of the cross was the place where he paid the just penalty of the sins of mankind. And we as human beings, by acknowledging that we are sinners and repenting of our sins, believing that Christ died in our place on the cross, can be justified. Peace can be restored between God and man. It's wonderful, isn't it? That we can be at peace with God, not because we work for it, not because we fight for it, as wars have been fought for peace in this world, but because Christ has won us peace with God, that by believing that Christ has died for my sins, I might be justified, just as if I had never sinned, and peace restored. That is a wonderful legacy for all who believe. But there's one thing, friends, having a judicial peace. Somebody declaring that there's peace. You see, in the Second World War, peace was declared. The only problem is that in parts of the Far East, after victory in Japan, over Japan, in, I think it was August, was it August 1945? There were parts of the Far East which were cut off from everywhere else. And the Japanese and the Allies didn't realise that peace had been declared, and they carried on fighting. You see, peace which is not known about, and peace which is not experienced, is actually not peace, is it? You see, Christ has declared peace upon all those who believe in him. But friends, there needs to be more than that, doesn't there? Otherwise, it's all theoretical. But Christ is talking here about a peace that can be experienced. Verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace is a peace that will mean that you're no longer troubled. You see, if you are facing death, normally, you will be very troubled, won't you? I shudder when I see those pictures on the TV of these poor hostages
about to be executed. I dread to think what's going through their minds. Don't you? If a judicial peace was just that and didn't affect my inner being, then I would be no better than them at that time. But this is a peace that is experienced, that is changes our heart. Let not your heart be troubled. It is a peace that comes to the heart of a believer. I hope it is a peace that each one of us has experienced. See, we read also in Psalm 23, verse 4, about the peace that overcomes it, that overcomes the fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is a peace that will survive even that most terrible of battles, when we face death itself. More than that, Christ's peace must be maintained by us. In Colossians 3, verse 15, we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called, in one body, and be ye thankful." Christ's peace is declared to us and experienced by us. But it is, in terms of the experience, it is dependent upon us maintaining clean hearts with him and being obedient to him. See, that peace is declared because our sins have been forgiven. But if we go back to sin, if we turn our back on what God has said, then we will lose that sense of peace and we will return to a place of being at enmity. Friends, we have a duty as Christians to live godly lives. Now, I've already said that the wonderful legacy for a Christian is that even at the point of death, that Christian can know peace. I think of the example of Stephen when he was facing death in the courts of the high priest, and as they were declaring the death penalty, we read in Acts 6 verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Friends, martyrs down the years have gone to their deaths at peace. It was said of the Methodists, they were good soldiers because they knew how to die well. In other words, they weren't afraid at the point of death. They were at peace at the point of death because they were at peace with God. And that is the wonderful legacy, friends. But I want to say this. To maintain our peace in this world, we need to be willing to die to ourselves in this world for the things that we want to do. You see, a Christian, in one sense, is a dead man walking, because he's dead to his old nature and he has put on Christ. See, Christ said, "Unless a man is willing to deny himself, take up his cross daily and be my disciple, he cannot be my disciple." We need to follow him by denying ourselves every day. And it is in a sense, that is a battle. That battle of saying no to myself and yes to Christ. And it will mean denial, self-denial, things that we have to give up, not for the sake of giving them up, but out of obedience to the call of Christ. If we want to maintain that peace, we must be living those sacrificed lifestyles, that cross-centered living, where we've given up our rights to ourselves because we acknowledge that we belong to Christ and he has the right to dictate how we live our lives. That is how we maintain our peace. And if
We go off in another direction, we'll lose that peace. And we won't regain it until we repent and turn round and come back. But friends, I would suggest to you that there is no peace more worth keeping than peace with Christ. It's better than having even the choicest possession in this world. If it robs us of our peace, then give it up, is my advice. Give it up to maintain the peace of Christ. And we must understand, too, that this peace will lead to war with the world. Christ's peace is not a peace for everybody. What he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. This is, he sent peace to his people. But he said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You see again? The secret of peace with Christ is being willing to deny ourselves and take up his cross. It's going to lead, though, to trouble in the world. Those who will not go your way, those who believe that being a Christian is just an extreme that they won't follow or tolerate, those who don't like the standards that being a Christian entails, they will be your enemies. But friends, you can't paper over those cracks. You can show grace, and you can show forgiveness and tolerance in the face of persecution, but you will not find peace with those who continue to be set against God's ways. When Christ sent peace into the earth, he sent it at the cost of his own life. But those who reject his suffering, those who reject his sacrifice for them, will remain under God's judgment. And those who put him to death on the cross will face the penalty of their sins, except they repented. Unless they repented. And friends, that is the same for us. So don't be surprised if the peace that Christ gives you leads to conflict with your nearest and dearest. It is a proof that you've believed the Lord Jesus Christ, that that peace is real, because it will bring you into conflict to those who are against Christ. But friends, the wonderful thing is that that peace will not fail you at that point of death. I'd like to urge each one of us now, as we come to a conclusion, that if you don't know peace with God, that today you acknowledge sin, you turn from it, and you trust in Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And if you do know peace with God, that you are maintaining it in your heart, that you're willing to lay down your life every day, to take up your cross every day, and to follow him. And if there is something that is coming in between you and your peace with God, then take that something out of the way. Because nothing can be worth losing that peace. Friends, let's treasure our most valued possession that we have been left. Don't let it go wasted or neglected, because peace with God through Jesus Christ is the only treasure worth having in this world. Amen.